read to you this morning Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, give ear to the word of the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around, and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of Yahweh. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of Yahweh, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, Yahweh, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But Yahweh shall be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For Yahweh will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, Yahweh, will hasten it in its time. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, as we meditate upon your word today, grant us grace to love you, to love your ways, to love your church, for you are exalted and you have caused your light to rest upon her. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, recall that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which we have been studying. He wrote that, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. When we studied this, I particularly emphasized the way that Paul's words apply to our sexual conduct. Right? Paul commands us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and this obviously includes our genitalia. But it includes much more than this, including our hands. An integral part of the service which we offer up to the Lord is the work of our hands and the produce thereof. Our work is not extraneous to Christian service. It is not peripheral or additive. Rather, our labor during the week and the produce thereof is an essential part of the Lord's service. Right? Our labor, by which I mean our cooking, our cleaning, our buying, our selling, our building, our painting, our disciplining, our administrating, our writing, our plumbing, our dancing, our parenting, all of it is part of our worship. And the produce of that labor, whether the produce is godly children, happy spouses, monetary gain, whatever it is, that is likewise an essential part of our worship that is to be consecrated to the Lord. Hence, Paul highlighted in our passage last week that God has distributed to each one of us varying gifts. We are called to utilize these gifts in our families, our vocations, our churches, and our communities for the glory of God and the benefit of our neighbor. Right? Spiritual service, therefore, is not ethereal or ghostly service. Right? It's not between your ears and behind your eyes service. It involves our bodies. Piety is not merely holy thoughts. Piety is faithful labor, consecrated produce, right? It is a vocation, a calling from God to use the gifts he has given us to bless others and glorify him. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is one of the principal means by which you glorify God. And the testimony that your work is holy and devoted to God is that you get to bring a portion of that labor, a portion of its produce, into the church week by week, right? We incorporate the bringing forward of our tithes and offerings in worship to proclaim that during the week, right, that our labor during the week is an integral part of our service to and our worship of the Lord. So the elders asked me to preach on our practice of bringing our tithes and offerings forward in worship. And so I decided to use Romans 12 as a springboard to address that topic, right? Why do we tithe? Why do we bring our tithes down every week as part of our worship service? Right? We saw last week that Paul commands us in Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Nowhere does hypocrisy more noticeably rear its head than in the way professing Christians deal with our wealth, our money. So Paul warns us that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. And so Christians throughout history have always had an ambivalent attitude towards wealth. On the one hand, Christians have been skeptical of wealth. Right? Did not Jesus tell the rich young ruler to sell all that he had and give it to the poor? And declare that it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Yes, he did. On the other hand, Christians have been thankful for wealth. Right? Did not God bless Abraham and Job with great wealth? Did not Boaz use his wealth to care for Ruth and Naomi and to become Ruth's kinsman redeemer? Did not Barzillai the Gileadite support David and his men when they were threatened by Absalom's rebellion? Did not Solomon use his great wealth to build the temple? Did not numerous wealthy women support Jesus, enabling him to travel throughout Judea preaching the gospel? So how do we resolve this tension? The key lies in Paul's warning that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Right, as with sex, as with wine, the fundamental problem is not in the object itself, but in our hearts. Money is not the root of all sorts of evil, but the love of money is. Hence, Paul writes in his analysis of the way that we are to use our gifts that he who gives with liberality, with generosity, with open-handedness. It is that heart attitude, that love that needs that needs to be transformed by the grace of God. Our hearts and our attitude towards wealth needs to be transformed. So this morning, I want to help us understand first what God says about wealth, and second, how we are to honor God with our wealth. Right? All of this in order that our hearts might be set free from the love of money and instead love the God who has given us money that we might glorify him and serve others. So let us consider first what God says about our wealth by studying the passage that I read for you this morning, Isaiah 60. I apologize that you have two different handouts this morning, but I couldn't fit Isaiah 60 in your notes. So I printed it off separately in case you didn't bring your Bibles. Isaiah 60 describes Mount Zion, which in the New Covenant is the church of God. Right? He describes Mount Zion as the light of the world to which the nations shall come. Though Isaiah had announced that God was going to judge Zion and send her sons and daughters into exile, in Isaiah 60, God is promising that one day he was going to bless Zion. He was going to cause his glory to rest upon her again, and he was going to draw the nations to her light. This promise is fulfilled as Jesus spreads his reign throughout the earth and plants churches throughout the nations of the earth. So as Jesus plants churches throughout the nations, as Zion is built up and established in the earth, how will the nations relate to Zion? And what does this teach us about wealth? How do the nations relate to Zion? And what does this teach us about wealth? First, wealth is a form of glory. Wealth is a form of glory. Notice that Isaiah prophesies that when Zion is exalted, right, when the glory of the Lord rests upon Zion and Zion is lifted up, Zion itself is glorified, the nations will bring their wealth to Zion. Notice verse 5. You shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. We see the same thing later in verse 11, that therefore your gates shall be opened continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles. So if the wealth of the nations is coming to God, and it's coming to God by coming to Mount Zion, and God sees this as a good thing, then the wealth itself must not be bad. It's a good thing. Right? Indeed, notice that the wealth of these nations is described as their glory. Notice verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you. And what is the glory of Lebanon? The cypress, the pine, and the box tree together. Their wealth will come to you, and that wealth is described as their glory. And notice that when the nations bring their wealth to Zion in verse 7, at the very end of verse 7, God says, they shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, the flocks and rams of these various places. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Right? As God is bringing these things into the temple, into Zion, he is glorifying the house of his glory with the wealth of the Gentiles. Wealth in itself is good. It is a form of glory. That's number one. Two, wealth comes in various shapes and sizes. Wealth comes in various shapes and sizes, according to the region of the world and the blessing of God, right? Wealth is not only money. It is that. We see, for instance, in verses 6 and 9, that gold and silver are being brought to Zion, brought to the temple of God. But notice that wealth also includes flocks and herds. Verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. Right, it includes not only flocks and herds, it also includes, as we already saw in verse 13, lumber, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together. Again, all of this depends on the glory of each nation. And that which applies to the nations of the world also applies to individuals. As we saw last week in our study of Romans 12, individuals bring different gifts of grace into the church of God, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy, right? Of all of these gifts that the Lord distributes as he sees fit, we have the privilege of giving back to God, of using those gifts for his glory. So wealth comes in various shapes and sizes. Wealth is a form of glory. Wealth comes in various shapes and sizes. Third, wealth can be consecrated to the Lord's service, right? Wealth can be devoted to the worship of God's name. Again, notice verse 7, that the flocks and rams of these Gentile nations ascend with acceptance on God's altar, right? That he is receiving them as worship and uses them to glorify the house of his glory. We notice in verse 9 that the silver and gold, notice, surely the coastland shall wait for me. The ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel. They are bringing these gifts to God as tribute to him. We see also in verse 13 that the glory of Lebanon beautifies the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Right? God welcomes the glory of Lebanon into the place of his sanctuary. So the gifts, talents, tithes, offerings that we bring into the church of God are consecrated to God's service. They can be used to bring exiles home in verses 4 and 9, to build up and strengthen Zion in verse 10, to make her more glorious in verse 13. Right? These types of things within the church of God would correspond to mission and mercy work, to teaching type ministries, to the construction of beautiful places of worship that outwardly reflect the glory that God has bestowed upon Zion. But all of this means that our wealth can be consecrated to God's service. Wealth is a form of glory. Wealth comes in different shapes and sizes. Wealth can be consecrated to the Lord's service. Fourth, this consecrated wealth is a sign of tribute to Zion's God. It's a sign of tribute to God, of loyalty to him. Notice that the nations are streaming to Zion, but why are they coming to Zion? Right? In Isaiah 60, why are the nations coming to Zion? Well, that's what we're told in the first three verses, isn't it? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon you. Right? God's glory rests upon Zion. So why are the nations coming to Zion? They're coming to pay tribute to God because they worship the living God. They're recognizing that God is the Lord, and hence they are coming to Zion. God's glory rests upon her. In other words, notice verse 14. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you, who at one time despised the people of God, the church of God, shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of Yahweh, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. They recognize the church. They recognize Zion as the place of God's dwelling. They recognize, notice verses 19 and following, that Zion is not intrinsically glorious, but Zion is glorious because God dwells there. The living God is there. God is in our midst, and God is, notice the end of verse 19, your glory. So wealth is a form of glory. It comes in various shapes and sizes. It can be consecrated to the Lord's service. This consecrated wealth is a sign of tribute to Zion's God, of loyalty to him. That fifth, wealth is consecrated to the Lord's service by being brought to Zion. It is consecrated to God's service by being brought to Zion, to the city of God, to the church. Notice again, verses 10 and 11. The sons of the foreigner shall build up your walls. Their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I've had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and kings in procession. We see the same thing in verses 15 and 16. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, Yahweh, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. The way the nations manifest their loyalty to the Lord is by bringing their gifts and talents to Zion. They don't keep them to themselves. They don't hoard them in their own houses. They bring their gifts to the place of God's presence and offer them up in worship to the living God. Wealth is a form of glory, comes in different shapes and sizes. It can be consecrated to the Lord's service. This consecrated wealth is a sign of tribute to God. This wealth is consecrated to God's service by being brought to Zion. And finally, the Lord will bless those who pay tribute and curse those who refuse. The Lord promises to bless those who pay tribute and to curse those who refuse. Notice that God accepts the offerings of the Gentiles, the offerings of the nations, back in verse 7 again. And he will bless the nations together with his people. Right? Verse 17, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I'll bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace, your magistrates righteousness, right? So notice that this isn't only physical wealth. This is glory as a people. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Those who refuse to pay tribute, however, on the contrary side, shall be utterly ruined. Notice verse 12. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. So, wealth is a form of glory. It comes in various shapes and sizes. It can be consecrated to the Lord's service. This consecrated wealth is a sign of tribute to God. It's consecrated to the Lord's service by being brought to Zion. And the Lord blesses those who pay tribute and curses those who refuse. So what do we learn about wealth? Is wealth a bad thing? Absolutely not. Right? Wealth is a gift from God. It's a type of glory that comes in myriad forms and can be consecrated to God's service. God gives us our wealth, and we acknowledge God to be the Lord by bringing a portion of our wealth to Zion as a sign of loyalty to him, anticipating his blessing as we do so. All right, so this is what God says about wealth. So then let us consider second, how are we to honor God with our wealth? Notice that in Isaiah 60, the nations are paying tribute to the Lord. They are bringing a portion of their wealth into the Lord's presence, using their gifts to the glory and honor of the Lord and the good of his people. So what portion of their wealth did they bring? Was the portion completely voluntary, or did they pay tribute to God with a specific amount? The answer is that they paid tribute with a specific amount. They would have known to bring a tithe, 10% of their increase to the Lord as tribute. And it is this same thing that we are to do as the people of God. Now, many Christians object to the practice of tithing. While they acknowledge that tithing was part of the Mosaic law, they teach that the tithe ended with the termination of the Mosaic covenant. They teach that tithing is no longer obligatory in the new covenant. It's no longer part of the covenantal arrangement between God and his people. In Christ, they argue, people are free to give whatever amount they would like after seeking the Lord's direction through prayer. Right? They sometimes call this grace giving. One problem with such a notion lies in its assumption that the tithe as tribute originated in the Mosaic law. In fact, the tithe predated the Mosaic law. After all, if you read the opening chapters of Genesis, you will find that both Cain and Abel knew to offer a portion of their produce to the Lord. Right? This was the cause of conflict between them. And it is most likely that the portion they paid was a tenth. The tithe, in other words, was a creational norm. Well, why do I say that that is most likely? Because later in Genesis, we see Abraham and Jacob practicing the tithe prior to any direct instruction from the Mosaic law. Abraham and Jacob knew of their obligation to tithe to God. Consider Abraham. Abraham, you may recall, went to war to rescue his nephew Lot, who had been taken captive along with the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. This was before the Lord destroyed those cities. Abraham was victorious over his enemies. He rescued Lot, and he gained immense spoil. And on his way back home, Abraham visited Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, and he was the priest of God Most High. Melchizedek, when Abraham arrived, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Abraham, on his side, paid tribute to God. He gave thanks to God for his victory by giving Melchizedek a tenth of all the spoil. Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. Abraham knew to tithe. He knew to give a tenth of his increase to the Lord, and this was before the Mosaic law. Or consider Jacob. Jacob, despite what you may have been told, Jacob was a mature man who had to overcome his father Isaac's sinful favoritism for Esau and his brother Esau's malicious hatred for himself. Jacob did this with the help of his faithful mother, Rebekah. However, even after he had inherited the covenant blessing, he was forced to flee his homeland in order to preserve his life and to seek a wife. As he departed, God visited him in a dream and assured Jacob that he would be with him and eventually bring him back to the land of his inheritance. And when Jacob arose from sleep, he blessed God's name. And he promised God that if God would indeed bring him back to the land, that he would surely give God a tenth of all that he earned. Genesis 28, verse 22. Right? Jacob knew to tithe. He knew to give a tenth of his increase to the Lord because tithing was a creational norm. Abraham's and Jacob's practices reveal that tithing was a creational norm that was later incorporated into the Mosaic law, much like the Sabbath. So let us develop this then by examining Malachi's teaching on the tithe in Malachi chapter 3, a passage that I've given to you in your notes on the back side. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, Malachi says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says Yahweh of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says Yahweh of hosts. As you look at this particular passage, notice a few things. First, notice that God condemns the people of Israel for robbing him in verses 8 and 9. They had taken that which lawfully belonged to God as their sovereign Lord. And notice that this was true, not just of one or two people. It was characteristic of the entire nation, verse 9. They were neglecting their duty to pay tribute to God with their wealth. And so what should they do, right? What does God then call them to do through Malachi? Well, they should repent and bring all the tithes into the storehouse, verse 10. They should resume giving God that which lawfully belonged to him. If they would do this, then God would pour out his blessing on them to such a degree that they wouldn't be able to store it all, verse 10. God would lift the curse, verse 9, that he had placed upon the ground, and he would cause their vineyards to flourish, verse 11, right? And this blessing would cause even unbelievers, right? It would cause all the nations, the Gentiles around them, to acknowledge the way in which God was favoring Israel. In other words, Isaiah 60 would receive its fulfillment. They would acknowledge God's hand of blessing on the land. All right, so let us note a few things from this passage for our lives. Number one, God lays claim to the tithe. God lays claim to the tithe. The tithe belongs to God. Hence, to fail to pay the tithe is to rob God. Right? Verses 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Okay? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. This had been made quite clear, by the way, in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 and following. Right, as an agrarian society, you probably are aware that the tithe of most folks was given in the form of produce or livestock. And in Leviticus 27, we learned that the laws of theft governed these tithes. Right? So, for example, if someone wanted to redeem his produce and pay his tithe with money rather than with the produce, then he had to add one-fifth to the value of the produce in money, right? So they calculate how much is this produce worth? You have to add a fifth to it. Why? Because that was the law of theft. And in addition, if someone tried to redeem livestock, which was forbidden, God did not allow you to do that in the law, then he had to not only give the original animal that he was trying to hold out, right, because it was a particularly good one, right? He had to not only give that one, but he had to give another in its place. In other words, double restitution. Well, why? Well, because that was the law of theft in the case of livestock. To take the tithe, in other words, was to take God's property. It was robbery. And this remains true today. Right. While some may object, remember that Abraham paid tribute to God by giving a tithe to Melchizedek. And who is the greater Melchizedek? This is your Sunday school answer. Jesus, right? Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. So how do we pay tribute to God? How do we pay tribute to Jesus in the new covenant? Right? How do we pay tribute to God in the new covenant? By bringing a tenth of our increase to Jesus, right? The tithe belongs to God. to take it is to rob God. And our tithe, it can come in the form of money. It can come in the form of donating goods and materials. It can come in the form of donating our vocational labor. But regardless of how it comes, right, it belongs to God. So we need to give God a tithe. Second, we are to bring the tithe to the storehouse, right, to God's house, his temple. Notice verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, in my temple. We are to bring the tithe to the place of God's presence. Even as we saw in Isaiah 60, the nations of the earth consecrate their wealth to God by bringing their tribute to Zion. In the new covenant, this means bringing our tithe to the church. The church is God's house. It is the place of God's presence, and it is to be the recipient of our tithe. Offerings above and beyond the tithe may go where we like. Friends, family, the poor, community projects, building projects, etc. Knock your socks off. Okay? Be generous, right? He who gives with liberality. But the way we pay tribute to the Lord with the tithe is by bringing it to the place of God's presence on earth, which is the church. So God lays claim to the tithe. We are to bring the tithe to the storehouse. Third, God does not take kindly when we rob from him. That's not rocket science, okay? God, you don't take kindly when people rob from you. God does not take it kindly when we rob from him. God, notice in Malachi, had cursed Israel with a curse because of their robbery. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse because you have robbed me. Notice by implication from verse 11, right, blight and mildew were compromising the fruit of the ground and the vineyard. So, consider the lingering effects of COVID in our society, and the way in which God has cursed our land. Doesn't it seem to you as though people have suddenly just disappeared and that you can't get anything done? Right? Why has our productivity decreased? Why can't we get anything done? Right? What has happened? The short answer is that the Lord's hand of judgment is upon us. Right? God takes seriously our refusal to worship him with our praise, to honor him with our lives, and to pay tribute to him with our wealth. God takes that seriously. He takes it seriously when we do it individually, and he also takes it seriously when we do that as a nation. Again, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation, right? The whole people of Israel were guilty of it. We certainly, as a nation, are guilty. When the church ceases to be the center of society and the recipient of our tithe, God's hand of judgment will be upon us. Right? When we build government buildings or public schools that look like palaces and churches that look like sheds and skating rinks, something is deeply awry. It's awry, right? Number four. So, one, God claims the tithe. Two, we are to bring the tithe to the storehouse. Three, God does not take kindly when we rob from him. And fourth, God lavishly blesses those who pay tribute to him with the tithe, right? Notice that this dovetails with what we saw in Isaiah 60. If Israel will be faithful to God, then he will open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that they will not be able to store it all. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now. Right? Notice that God invites them to test him. He doesn't do that very often, but he invites them to do that here. Try me now in this, says Yahweh of hosts, right? The Lord of all, the sovereign ruler of all of heaven and earth. Try me now in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God is the sovereign Lord. He controls all things, and he can make even the very earth respond in fruitfulness to our labor. And so God promises that the blessings which will come from paying tribute will far outweigh any difficulties attached to paying it. And so remember what Paul commanded us in Romans chapter 12. He who gives with liberality. Why should he who gives do so with liberality, right? With joy, with delight, with open-handedness? Because we know that God will abundantly bless us as we give to him. May not always be monetary blessing, but his blessings will be poured out upon us. This is what it is to lay up treasure in heaven. It is to place our hope not in uncertain riches which fade away, but in the living God who will bless us as we serve him with our lives. So God invites us, commands us to be faithful with our tithe and to trust that he will show himself faithful to us. So we set out this morning to understand two things. First, what does God say about wealth? And two, how are we to honor God with our wealth? Right, so what do we learn from Isaiah and from Malachi? Six things, just reviewing what we saw in Isaiah and then fitting Malachi into that. Number one, wealth is a form of glory. It is God's gift to us. It's a good thing, a blessing to be enjoyed. Right, God gives us all good things to enjoy. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in the same passage in which he tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, he tells us that God has given us richly all things to enjoy, right? Wealth is a form of glory. It is God's gift. It is good. It is, right? If it's not a good thing, why would you give it to somebody else? Right? Why would you curse somebody else by giving it to them? If wealth is not a good thing. So, number one, wealth is a form of glory. Two, wealth comes, as we saw, in various shapes and sizes. God distributes different types of wealth to different people. Riches to one, ability to another, strength to another, resources to another. Right? God distributes unevenly. This is the glory of God. Third, wealth can be consecrated to the Lord's service. We are called as believers to offer the labor of our hands to the Lord as our service of worship. Fourth, this consecrated wealth is a sign of tribute to the living God. Right? One way that we guard our hearts from the love of money is by paying tribute to God with the wealth he has given to us. And a tribute is a tithe. By tithing, we recognize God as the giver of all our wealth, and the owner of that tenth of our increase, and as the God who has been abundantly generous to us and whom we are called to imitate by being abundantly generous to others. Fifth, wealth is consecrated to the Lord's service by being brought to Zion. We are to bring our tithe to the church, to the storehouse, the place of God's presence on earth. And number six, the Lord will bless those who pay tribute and curse those who refuse. He does not take kindly when we rob from him, but he promises to lavishly bless those who pay tribute to him with the tithe. All right. So here are some questions for you. Number one, have you thanked God for the wealth that he's given you? Have you thanked God for the wealth that he's given you? Two, have you striven to be a faithful steward of the manifold graces of God? In regard to your money, do you, for example, have a budget? Are you a faithful steward of the wealth that God has given you? Right? Are you trying to grow in faithfulness? This is our calling, right? To be stewards of the manifold grace of God. Your wealth is one of those graces of God to you. So are you a faithful steward? Third, is tithing part of your budget, right? Have you prioritized giving God a tenth of your increase? If not, repent and get to it. Right? Figure out how you are going to tithe. You may have to donate labor or reduce other expenses. You may have to get out of debt, whatever you need to do in order to be able to tithe and not to rob God. That's what you need to do. Okay, kids, teens, this applies to you as well. If you've got a job, you need to tithe, right? That is your task. That's your job in the sight of God. God calls you to give him a tenth because it doesn't belong to you, right? It belongs to him. In all of this, seek out financial counseling if you need it, right? We've got folks in the church who can give you counsel on how to budget well and how to manage your finances well. So if you need help with that, come talk to me, right? And I can connect you with somebody. Finally, do you tithe joyfully? If you do tithe, are you tithing joyfully, right? He who gives with liberality. Do you anticipate the blessing of God upon you? Right, again, he invites you to put him to the test. Do so. Let the tithe be a foundation of godly generosity. Overflow with liberality towards those in need. Right, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11, a portion of which we will begin singing here at in Advent and Christmastide. So, by way of reminder that this is coming, but Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Don't give to check a box. Give to imitate the manifold grace of God. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, not only for giving, but for other things. As it is written, Paul then quotes from Psalm 112, which is all about the blessings of wealth and the way in which the man whom God blesses with wealth is to distribute that wealth to others. That's the theme of Psalm 112. Go read it. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, Paul writes, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything, you are enriched in everything for all liberality. You're enriched in everything that you might be even more generous, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. As people experience your generosity, they will give thanks to God. The reason that we are to think of wealth this way and use this wealth this way is because we worship and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, as the foundation of his discussion of giving, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And it's this incredible wealth of our Christ, which he freely gave up for our sakes, that is set before us week by week on the table. So let us rejoice in him and pray that he would enable us to use our wealth for the glory of God and the good of our neighbors. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your generosity to us, that you have given us abundantly beyond anything that we could ask or think. In this part of the world in particular, we are so blessed by your generosity. Many of our brethren in other lands languish. You have blessed us with incredible wealth. Father, teach us to be stewards of the manifold wealth that you have given us. Grant us grace, Lord, to pay tribute to you with the tithe, to consecrate all of our wealth to your service, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, that an integral part of our worship is our work day by day, and that as testimony of that, we get to bring our tithes and offerings here to your storehouse, the place of your presence. We praise you and we thank you for your generosity to us. We pray that you would cause us to abound, that we would not sow sparingly, but that we would sow bountifully and so reap bountifully. We pray all of this because Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.